You may be seated. Bear with me as my allergies have made my voice somewhat in the cellar, and we'll see. You may get lucky and you may quit on me before I want it to, but please don't pray that that happens. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, that we can hear your word. Brothers and sisters, even as we speak around this world, long to have the access to the complete word that we have, for it is precious and true. Throughout history, those have died rather than surrender this gift. We have so much, O Lord. Copies of Scripture, clear and blank. We have multiple volumes. We are surrounded by Scripture, quotes and verses. Lord, may the familiarity never breed contempt, but like a newborn, may we thirst with tears for the precious milk of the source of our life. Help us, like those newborns, to understand that nothing else matters. Speak your word to us today, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. I don't like new TV, but I like old TV. And at night, I love watching. I get on a channel that we get called MeTV. Do you have MeTV? You get Perry Mason and all those old shows. One that comes on Sunday nights, if I'm able, I want to watch it tonight, is one that I really love. I didn't like the movies, but I like the TV show, Mission Impossible. Remember that? And do you remember at the beginning that Jim would get a little reel-to-reel player and it would tell him what his mission was? But he always had an option. He could choose not to do it. And of course, it takes self-destruct. This message, this mission doesn't self-destruct, but we're presented this morning not a reel-to-reel, but a cover-to-cover word. And we are given a mission. We see it in all the lections that we read. We have a mission. Jesus has a mission. I think the most foolish thing that a church can do is spend a great deal of time developing their mission statement, or to pay big dollars to bring in a consultant and spend weeks and months to develop their mission statement. As I read the scripture, a six-year-old could tell me that we have a mission statement. In fact, it is such a good mission statement that through the history of the church, it's been called the Great Commission. As Jesus tells us simply, to go into all the world, to preach the gospel, make disciples, to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then once baptized, to teach them all things according to what you've learned. So we've got a mission. Literally, when it says to go, it says as you are going. Not so much you need to go to Russia, New Guinea, or somewhere like that, but as you are going about your normal life, proclaim the gospel. But if you're honest about it, you don't want to do that, do you? If I'm honest about it, I don't want to do it. We have good company with that. I mean, Moses didn't want to do it when he was called, did he? He didn't want to do it. Jonah didn't want to do it. Most of the prophets didn't want to do it. Most of the people that Jesus called said, you know, I'd love to follow you, but, and they would list the excuse. And even Jesus Christ himself in the garden didn't really want to do it. But Jesus Christ gave the epitome of what our response in the midst of our not wanting to do it is, and he said, not my will, but thine be done. Now, I will say quickly before we look at this passage that sometimes what we rebel against isn't the fact that we are to go and proclaim the gospel, but too often we've been instructed that unless you preach the gospel in a certain way, you're not really fulfilling that. And often that feels artificial. I remember years and years ago, my first ministry job, I had a task. And every Saturday morning, I was tasked to take junior high young people into unsuspecting neighborhoods in the city. And we would pile off a bus and we would go up two by two to unsuspecting houses to knock on their door at 8 o'clock in the morning to see if we could give them the good news of the gospel at 8 o'clock on Saturday morning. And it felt very unnatural. I didn't want to do it, and I was a leader and I had to do it. And I know I would get off the bus. Any of you ever been in that type of situation? I got off the bus and I prayed more fervently between the time I got off the bus to the door than I ever prayed. And you're right, Tricia. I prayed fervently that nobody would be at home and I could leave a track on the little door handle and then I would fulfill my obligation because at least I wanted to, but it didn't work. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm not opposed to evangelism. You should be proclaiming Jesus Christ constantly. What I'm opposed to are things, I'm opposed to wearing armor that doesn't fit. It might work for Saul, let Saul wear it. That structure works for a lot of people. And if it works for you, get on a bus and go knock on all the doors you want to. If it doesn't work for you, don't worry about it. But as you go, proclaim the gospel. And Jesus tells us in Mark 6 how to do that. And there are four things about going that I want to highlight from Mark 6. So turn with me. We go, and we go in a certain way. The first thing I want to point out is as we go with authority. Look in verse 7. Of Mark 6. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over the unclean spirit. This is not, some of your translations say power. This is not the Greek word power in the sense of ability or strength. This is the Greek word that is to be translated authority or right. You have a right. You are sent with authority to tell people about Jesus Christ. You have the authority. It may be taken away by courts and municipalities. It may be taken away by the school system or the work system that you're in. Others may do certain things, but Jesus Christ said, you have the authority. Now, that shouldn't lead to arrogance. It should lead to a naivete that enables us to rest. You know my favorite picture of this type of authority? I don't remember it as a child because I was about this age myself. But I've seen in Life magazine, and you know the picture. This is the best picture. You'll never wonder again what type of authority Jesus Christ gives us. Do you remember that Life picture where John F. Kennedy is sitting in the Oval Office at his desk? And he's surrounded by a bunch of powerful people. But you don't focus on that. What do you focus on? The little picture, and you all know it, of John. What do you call him? John?
Yeah.
My boy wouldn't be able to go there, could he? Could any old little kid crawl up under the president's desk? No. But John had the authority. Brothers and sisters, we rest in that sweet naivete of knowing, I don't know much, but I know my daddy, my Abba, my father lets me get under his desk. I know that I have the authority. I have the authority. I don't need to be apologetic. I don't need to be in any way wondering if I have the right authority. you have the right to speak of Jesus Christ, for He gave you the right. He gave you the right not only to speak for Him, but the right over the unclean spirits. For He is the one who is over all things. There is nothing that thwarts God's plan. You probably have enemies in your life. You probably have things in your life that you wonder if they are going to derail God's plan for your life. Let me tell you and proclaim to you the good news of the gospel is that no one has the power to derail God's best for you. Because even in the midst of what looks like a derailing, you're going to look back, and even if you can't see it, you're going to look back in faith and know that they were tools. Maybe unwilling tools, maybe rebellious tools, but they were being used by the Father for your greatest good. Because Jesus has authority. Those of us who go in Jesus' name has authority. I'm reminded of a wonderful picture of this from another picture you'll remember. Do you remember an episode of Mayberry RFD? And Andy could probably hold his own in a fight, right? I wouldn't mind having Andy Griffith on my side, but there wasn't much about Barney. Barney was short. Sort of reminds me of Zacchaeus. He didn't measure up. There was one episode where he wondered if he even could stay on the force because he wasn't tall enough or heavy enough. There was nothing about him strong. His voice was not commanding. In the flesh, there was nothing about Barney that gave any authority. In fact, his behavior didn't even warrant authority, did it? He was his own worst enemy. And there's one episode where he measures up the little bit of courage he has, and he tells a guy far bigger than him, "You could whoop me, but I've got this badge. And behind this badge, I stand." Brothers and sisters, we have no power on our own. It says here in verse 2, this power didn't come from humans. They even question in verse 2, who in the world is this man? I mean, we know this old boy. We saw him growing up. He didn't get this wisdom from humans. Everybody's confused in this passage. In verse 2, they're astonished at Jesus because they knew his upbringing. At the end of the chapter, or a little later in what we're going to read, Jesus is astonished that they don't have faith. So everyone's a little confused. But they're saying, you don't have this authority from you. We know who you are. It isn't from humans. You don't have the proper credentials, it says in verse 3. Nobody's giving their imprimatur that you. All you are is a carpenter's son. You're nothing but a blue-collar boy. And there's an insult here, if you know the culture. They really insulted him when they didn't say, "You're the son of Joseph." They didn't even have the decency to refer to his dad. Who did they say? "You're the son of Mary." I mean, they even said, and women in that culture didn't count. So they're not even pointing to as the one that counts. They're just totally dismissing him. Brothers and sisters in school, you might feel that you're being dismissed. At work, you may feel as if you're being dismissed. In society, we may feel that we are not even as strong as Barney. We read the papers and we think that we are constantly losing, don't we? Things seem to be going from bad to worse. The power of the church seems to be waning. But brothers and sisters, the good news of the gospel is the authority that we have is not based on the size and structure and influence of a particular human institution. Because here's what I can tell you. I'm glad that we've had 4 years. I'm glad of that. And hope for 404 more years. But everything that we've identified as a church could go away. But the gospel of Jesus Christ will not have the gates of hell prevail against it. So don't ever think that you're weak. Don't ever think that you are anything. If, even though you may be crouching down because you're scared, picture yourself as John at the loving feet. Even if you have to cower, you're at the loving feet of the most powerful one in the universe. We have authority. The second thing that I want to say is that we not only go with authority, we go without assurance of results. They say that if first you don't succeed, try, try, and try again. I think Benjamin Franklin said that in Poor Richard's Almanac. That's poor. Or it should, let me say this. It's wisdom that needs to be moderated. It's wisdom that needs to be moderated. After a while of trying, wisdom would say, you know, if you're 6'8", 350 pounds, quit trying to be a jockey. It just, it's not, I mean, you can try, and you can try, and you can try again. Most of us have the mentality that we're not going to keep beating our heads against the wall. Most of us have the mentality that if, because we even define that, don't we? We say that the definition of being crazy is you keep doing the same things, expecting different results. So even that conventional wisdom says you got to keep your eye on the results. I was in a situation for a while where I was having to write grants to get federal dollars. And that was the most miserable job I've ever had in my life. And it's fictitious to the core because you can't really predict results when it's involving other people. So you come up with fictitious results to try to get real money, and then you try to submit reports to make it seem like you've got to fudge it. And I didn't have the good stomach for that. You can't predict results. And what he says is don't go forth with any assurance with results. Look in verse 8. He charged them to take nothing. You're going to go and don't pack a thing. Don't take any provisions. Don't take, it says, you go except a staff. Don't take bread. Don't take a bag. Don't take money. Wear sandals. Don't even take a change of clothes. Don't take anything for your provision. But it's interesting. What does he say that you can take? Staff. I hope your mind goes as the original readers would to Psalm 23, where we're told by Yahweh that his rod and his staff would comfort us. He says, go forth and don't have all your money in order. Go forth knowing that you have no provision except Christ Jesus. You have no provision but God. You ever known a couple that are waiting until everything's right before they have children? Are you waiting? When the timing is right, I will talk to so-and-so about the faith. Now, again, you're to be sensitive. You're not to be a bore or a bull. But you don't do what you do based on expectations of others. You do what you do because you have the authority that sends you forth to do it. So you go without provisions, knowing that God is our only provision. But look in verse 10, you also go without needing to politic. Whenever you, in verse 10, and whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. That's an odd way of talking, but here's what verse 10 is saying. Don't keep looking for a softer bed. If you get into one person's house, stay there until you leave. Don't keep looking, I wonder if there's a better place I can sleep. I wonder if somebody's got more gracious accommodations. I call it politicking. Have you ever talked to someone in a group, and they're talking to you, and you know you have the distinct understanding, and their eye contact is letting you know this, that they are talking to you, but at the same time they're sort of scanning the periphery to see if there's anyone else more important that they could be talking to.
And he's saying, don't do that. Don't get into this situation and keep thinking, well, you know, I bet if I went over there, it'd be better.
When Tommy was a little boy, he liked to fish a little bit. So he'd go out and, you know, he liked multiple lures. And he was very impatient, much like his dad. And he would throw a lure in, and if a fish didn't hit it within a time or two, we'd change lures. And if it didn't hit within a time or two, we'd put another lure on. And we'd go through everything in the tackle box and never catch a fish. Brothers and sisters, this is saying, don't politic. Don't try to make your way better. Don't think, okay, if I socialize with this, if I move into this, don't scheme. Faith is living without having to scheme. Wherever you are, just stay there. Just stay where you are. You don't need to do that. God will promote you at times. But on the other hand of that, you don't have to please everyone. Look in verse 11. And so stay there as long as you are there, but and if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. We go forth not only with authority, but with the assurance of knowing you don't have to keep everyone in your life happy. You don't have to keep everyone in your life okay with you. You don't have to please everyone. Jesus said, and we love this verse, Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. You've heard that verse before? Everyone that knows the Bible knows that verse. Everyone that's never read any of the Bible, they know that verse. They'll say, don't judge me. Don't judge, because you don't be judged. But four verses later, Jesus says, which sort of sounds like a judgment to me, don't throw your pearl before swine. And don't give that which is holy to dogs. In other words, you've got to assess the situation, and after a while, if you're throwing your pearls before swine, get out of town. Shake, and don't worry about it. When Lot's wife left town, what did she do? She looked back, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. You know, when you're there, you're there, but when you leave, you don't even look back. What does the scripture say to do? Shake the dust off your feet, which is a Jewish idiom that means, because if you were a Jew, you didn't even want to walk across Gentile territory. But if you had to walk across Gentile territory and you got some Gentile dust on your shoe, you better not be taking Gentile dust into Jewish territory, so you shook the dust. It was a thing of judgment. We know it. It's a good thing. Just shake it off. And that might sound trite, but it's very biblical, brothers and sisters. Don't raise your hand, but can you think of anyone in your life right now that doesn't really like you a whole lot? Maybe it's a coworker that you had to have words with. Maybe it's a sister or brother or mother or father. Maybe you're here with that person. Please don't think too much about it. Maybe it's a memory. Maybe it's a work situation. Maybe it's a medical situation. Maybe it's a financial situation. Maybe it's a legal situation. We have the freedom to do what we do without assurance of results. We do what we do based on God sending us to go forth. See, God is our approval. We don't need anyone else to approve us. God is our approval. And the good news, brothers and sisters, is that God has already approved of you. You go forth with His approval. You go forth with his imprimatur. You go forth with the fact that He has already given His Son to die for you. So if John F. Kennedy liked John, did it really matter what the kids in the school thought about him? No. And you can go forth knowing that Jesus Christ would rather die than live without you. And you have His approval. Then you can relate to others without needing their approval. Let me
close with a little thing that was written in 1968. It came to some level of notoriety when a very wonderful person died. Her name was Mother Teresa, who had given her life, spent her life helping those who could not return the favor to her, helping those that often were not very receptive to her help. And when she died, they found in her little room that this, on a Xerox copy, was on her wall. And I'd like to close as we think about how we go forth with authority. We go forth without any assurance of outcomes, but we go forth with the approval of Jesus Christ. Therefore, this is what we can do. People are illogical, unreasonable, and self-centered. Amen? Love them anyway. If you do good, people will accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Do good anyway. If you are successful, you will win false friends and true enemies. Succeed anyway. The good you do today will be forgotten about tomorrow. Do good anyway. Honesty and frankness will make you vulnerable, and other people will think you're stubborn. Be honest and frank anyway. The biggest men and the biggest women with the biggest ideas can be shot down by the smallest men and the smallest women with the smallest minds. Think big anyway. People favor underdogs but follow only top dogs. Fight for a few underdogs anyway. What you spend years building may be destroyed overnight. Build anyway. People really need help but may attack you if you do help them. Help them anyway. Give the world the best you have and you'll get kicked in the teeth. Give the world the best you have anyway. That last one was made manifest by Christ Jesus as he came unto his own, and his own received him not. As he was sent by the Father as the very best, and he not only was kicked in the teeth, he was crucified on a cross. But in the bruising of his heel, he crushed the head of the evil one. So we can go forth in authority, and we can go forth in the approval of knowing that Christ Jesus loves us and died for us. Amen. He was wounded for our transgressions. And by his stripes, we are healed. This is the table of healing established by Christ Jesus. When on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and having given thanks, he blessed it and broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." On the same way after supper, he took a cup, having given thanks, he blessed it, and he said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins, the blood and the cup of the new covenant. Drink ye all of it. For as you eat this body and drink this blood, you receive the body and blood of Christ." Lord, we thank you for the love that knows no boundaries. Lord, you told us to go, but our going is a reflection of your coming. For you went with the authority of God the Father. You went declaring that you and the Father were one. You went stating that you had all power of heaven and earth.
And you went with the assurance of knowing from the Father that you were the beloved Son, in whom the Father was well pleased. Now we thank you, O Lord, that because of your willingness to come and to die for us, that we can receive and go forth. As we go forth, O Lord, may our lives and our voices proclaim the goodness of the risen Christ. And may we proclaim it first, daily, to ourselves. In your holy name we pray. Amen.